Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for another day. Thank you for bringing us all here together on this this beautiful, bright Sunday afternoon. And Lord, I just pray that that you will open our hearts and bring that peace into our spirits. Help us, Lord, to realize and to live like the hope that is in us is really there. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've talked about hope in the past, and I love how things came together again today, and it kind of goes along with the theme. But a lot of times when we talk about hoping, we're really using it more like a wish. But a wish has no real expectation behind it. We wish it was true, but we don't have any real expectation that it will be true. But hope is defined, true hope is defined by at least the possibility that a thing could be true. I'll use a very trivial example with the weather. You know, I wish that it wasn't so hot in the summer in Texas. But I can hope that it doesn't rain tomorrow. And what's the difference? It's always going to be hot in the summer in Texas. But there's a possibility that it might not rain tomorrow, which I think is pretty good. But really, there's something more. When we see the word hope in Scripture, and even when we use the word hope in more serious circumstances, we mean something a lot more than that. The way that the word is that Scripture uses is a confident expectation. It's the hope that we have in our salvation. It's not, it's complete in one sense, but it's not complete in another. We have to wait before everything comes together, before he comes back and sets everything right. But yet we know, we can look forward to this and be absolutely certain of it, a confident expectation. And oh, what a difference it makes. It allows us to endure the hardships that come with just living on this planet. It allows us to have joy, like the Scripture tells us to. And we talk about that, and you know, it's easy to say, hard to do sometimes. But the way that we can do it is by focusing on the reality that awaits us and realizing that this is all temporary. And then not only is it all temporary, it all has a purpose. And I'm going to get off my track here real quick if I'm not careful. But it's something that has become more real to me as time has gone on. Everything truly does have a purpose. Especially, and perhaps exclusively. Well, I don't know. I don't want to put it that way. But I will say, especially if you're a child of God, you can be absolutely sure that everything that you face has a purpose, and that God is going, even if you messed up and caused it yourself, God is still able to take even that and use it for his glory and your good. That's how we can have joy, even when things are tough. And it offers us comfort. That hope offers us comfort when we lose people that we love. Like Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We can comfort each other with the knowledge and the realization that this is not it. That someday those people that we lost, we didn't really lose them. They just moved to a new address and it's going to be a while before we get to go there. But we'll see them. Things challenge our hope. I look at our country right now, and I think, okay, I like some of the things that are happening, but I also see other things happening that I don't like. It seems like our divisions are still getting deeper. And now we got people killing each other. And others celebrating it. If you watch the news, you saw more of that even over Halloween. We can look around at our church. And like Chris was talking about earlier today, everybody is touched by some kind of health issue. No family is untouched. And that's on top of whatever type of disabilities we may be facing. And it's just a few of us here. And we've lost so many. They've passed on, and we can rejoice that we'll get to see them again, but meanwhile they're not here. I have shared recently about the challenges that I have personally had lately. As I try to offer hope to all of you, and sometimes I don't feel it, I'll be honest. And I feel like a hypocrite. But I know, because I know God can. I know that He does. But often I don't know if He will. And really, I think none of us do, unless God gives us the faith in the moment. I get frustrated sometimes. I usually just figure He won't. But I try to keep that spark. I try to keep that spark alive that He might. But part of the problem, and this is the revelation that I had some time ago and shared it once before. Part of that comes from the fact that we misplace our hope. We put it in the things that we want God to do instead of in God. I said to God at least once, probably lots of times, you know, I'm usually okay with my situation. I'm usually okay with Linda's situation. And I believe those that tell stories of how you did miracles for them, but I've never seen it. One day God answered me. He said, "You don't see it? That's why it's called hope." And what is it that you're placing your hope in? Are you placing your hope in that I'll do what you want me to do? Or are you placing your hope in the completion of your adoption as my child? And we put our hope in all kinds of things that aren't going to last. We need instead to put our hope in the eternal. We're continuing our study in the book of Romans. And in the chapter 8, the first 17 verses, we've talked about, and really back into chapter 7, we talked about living by the Spirit instead of by the flesh, and how that is possible only because His Holy Spirit lives in you as a child of God. And how, last week talked about how we are heirs with Christ. And what does that mean? I mean, He's God. What does that mean? I don't think we'll understand that till eternity. But it's the hope that we cling to. But then He says something that kind of puts a damper on things, if you will. He says, if you take part in His suffering. if you suffer with him. Okay. What does that mean exactly? I mean, they crucified him. But we all take part. We all take part of it in that which is in the spiritual sense, in which we are to crucify our flesh, in which that he already substituted, he already died in our place, and so we take it in that sense. But there's a suffering that's common to all of us because we live here. Because the world has been corrupted and things don't work the way they should. But listen to what Paul says as he continues, picking up in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers with pains. Suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for our adoption as sons and redemption of our bodies. For hope is try that again. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. Amen. All creation has felt the sting of sin, has felt the and I don't know. You may be aware of the whole creation debate, and I'm not going to try to bring that into this. But needless to say, things have certainly in the human realm, things have gone awry from the way that God intended. I don't think anybody has a problem believing that. It began with the sin of Adam, all the way back in Genesis. But even then, Satan's defeat by Jesus was foretold. And God begins to describe the consequences. He talks about the pain in childbirth, and I'm going to pull that in related in just a minute. He also talked about the relationship between man and woman getting distorted and becoming about what we can get instead of what we can give. And he said the ground was cursed. God's redemptive plan was also set forth. Creation will not suffer indefinitely. Eventually, he's going to put everything right. And in the end, it'll be restored. And you can see that in Revelation 21. He uses childbirth as an example here, And I think part of it has to do with the whole metaphor of birth in itself and new life being created, but also because of the curse, because of what happened in Genesis, we have the idea of suffering. Childbirth is, don't have any personal experience, obviously, but it's one of the most painful experiences apparently the human being can have. But there's a purpose. And at the end of that experience is something beautiful and wonderful, a new life. But we're still in process. And because the process is not over, we are still suffering and groaning with the rest of creation, waiting for that return. We are suffering the results of the fallen world that we live in. But we have the witness of His Holy Spirit that we belong to Him. And that makes all the difference. The completion will be when we are glorified with Him. And we don't see it right now. That's why it's hope. If we could see it, we wouldn't call it hope, because we could see it. But our hope is in the completion of His redemptive work. Our confident expectation gives us the strength to endure. You see all around us in the world the consequences of hopelessness. Proverbs 13:12 says that hope deferred makes the heart sick. If you leave God out of the picture, you end up with a nihilistic worldview that basically says that the only thing worth living for is everything is here. Enjoy what you can, because when it's over, and you're dead. And there's no purpose. Best you can hope for is whatever this life can bring. It's no wonder that we have depression running rampant in the country. If that attitude has begun to prevail. The last statistics I saw, looked it up last night, and the latest estimate that they had was 76.3 million people, in adults in the, will have a depressive episode at least at some point in their life, where they're talking about a diagnosed disorder. That's about 30% of the population. And that's not just people that, that's not just people that feel depressed once in a while. It's somebody actually went to the doctor and got a prescription. I think it's higher than that. And why is that? Well, sometimes circumstances are difficult, and we can get down. Is there a chemical component? Well, I'm not a doctor. I'm not going to say there's not. But I will say that whole idea comes from the attitudes of people or the teaching of people who believe that every explanation has to be natural, that dismiss the spiritual side of things, and therefore can't understand. If everything that happens to us has to have a physical explanation and there can't be a spiritual explanation, well, you miss most of the puzzle. I highly recommend a book, and it's not a erudite, difficult book to read. It's called Lies My Therapist Told Me, written by a guy named Greg A. Gifford. And it will really kind of open your eyes as to where we've gone as a society. But I really do believe, and I'm not criticizing or saying, you know, if you're depressed, something's, you know, well, don't hear criticism. I do think that it would be beneficial to really stop and think, what is the thought life that leads to that, state? And I can speak from experience, because I too have suffered from it. And I have to make a decision. This is how I'm going to think about this. And I'm not going to dwell. If I sit and dwell on all my problems and that's all I think about, well, yeah, I'm going to be depressed. But if instead I think about the good things that are in my life and how good my God is and how many good things he's done for me, well, then I'm going to have the opposite effect then. I'm going to start to get happy. I should practice that more often. I'm actually not that good at that, but I have leveled out. I don't spend nearly as much time in the downside anymore, because I refuse to think. I refuse to dwell on those things, because I know where it leads. I'll be in a constant funk. I don't want to live that way. The best medicine, I do believe, is very simple. Stop thinking about yourself. Now, I say that knowing that, you know, sometimes when you're thinking about other people, that can be just as depressing, because they don't seem to, things aren't working out for them either, and you want what's good for them. But still, as you're focused on others and how you can make their life better, you're not turned inward. And I believe that's more of the way God wants us to live. I believe that brings your heart closer to God's heart. And as you're working together, I really do believe you'll find yourself less depressed. Well, we talked a little bit earlier about false hope. We put our hope in things that are temporary. We put our hope in our good health. Or even in, you know, if God would just fix this. I don't know how many times I said as a younger man, well, if I could see, I could do this. If you would just let me see, I could do this, and I would do this for you, and I would do this for you. And I used to play out these scenarios in my head of all these things I would do. But my hope was misplaced. That's not where my hope is. My hope is in Jesus. My hope is in what God does with me as I am. Not even that, my hope is in him, in what he has already done for me and the future that I can look forward to with him. This is a drop in the bucket. Is it important? Yes, it's important. Every decision you make is important. But it's part of a journey to something better. And when we keep our eyes on Jesus, we keep our eyes ahead, we end up in a much better place. Some of us put our hope in position. If I could get this promotion at work, if I could, if you're bent that way, if I could, obtain this office, or if I could, if I could be a pastor, maybe that everything would be fixed. You know, God would use me and everything would just fall into place. Well, no, it didn't come out that way. Or if I had enough money. Money, I'm going to tell you something about money if you don't already know it. It just makes you more whatever you are. If you don't fix what's inside, it's just going to be writ large if you got money. Possessions, same way. Sometimes we put our hope in people. We think that somebody is going to make all the difference. Maybe it's a leader. Maybe it's a husband or wife. Maybe it's somebody that we love. But again, that's not where our hope goes. Because people are going to mess up. They're going to drop the ball. God is always faithful. Sometimes we put our hope in power. Or we think if we had this authority, if I were king, what I would do? I'd fix everything. No, you wouldn't. You'd make a bigger mess. Our hope remains in the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Where does our hope come from? Our hope comes from the Lord. Paul calls him over in Romans 15:13, the God of hope. We put our hope in learning of God through His Word. Romans 15:4 says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Well, what's he talking about there? Now, obviously, we believe that the New Testament is inspired, but as Paul writes here, he's writing about the Old Testament. Why is that? Why is that? Because it shows us God's plan, and it shows us Jesus. You cannot understand, and again, I'm getting off the track, I guess, but you cannot fully understand. I'm not saying you can't be saved. You need very little. You need faith in Jesus to be saved. But you will not fully understand the New Testament unless you also know the Old Testament. But our hope is in Jesus. Our salvation, our eternal life comes through His grace. Remember back in Romans chapter 5, as we studied, he says, not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings proven character, and proven character, hope. These challenges, these things that we go through, are building us so that we learn over time. Yeah, God's faithful. I can believe what He said. I can have hope. Hebrews 11:1, we quote it all the time, right? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen, speaking about faith. The confident expectation. Are we going to suffer some things? Peter says, don't be surprised. It's going to happen. James says, consider it all joy, because it's going to build you up. It's going to build character. I've got a couple of more things here, but I think I'm just droning on at this point, so I'm going to cut this a little bit short, because I think we've made the point repeatedly already. But we have hope. We have hope in Jesus, in what He has done, in what He is still doing, and in what He will do. make sure that you have it. And how does that happen? Make him Lord of your life. And then, the call is on all of us to go and share it and give it to others. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Well, you know, there's an implication there, and maybe that's a whole other message. There's an implication there that they can see the hope that's in you. If we're running around miserable all the time, or if we never mention our faith, or if we are, God forbid, not living in a way that even would make anybody think that we might belong to Jesus, if they're asking about the hope that's in you, it's because you've shown it to them. It's because you're shining your light, and they're seeing that light, and they're going, "What's that?" Some of them are going to hate it. Others are going to ask you where you got it. Be ready to tell them. Be ready to show them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you have given us that hope. Thank you that even in the midst of all of our challenges, in the midst of the things that we're all facing right here and now, we can know that you are working. We're going to get to that in a week or two. But you are working all things together for our good. For our good and for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that we can believe that, we can rest in that. You indeed are our hope. Help us to bring that hope to those around us. By your holy name, amen.